I don't think it could be overstated the significance of what happens in this place when we gather together and worship and look to the heavens and praise the Lord Jesus Christ and open our Bibles and sit next to one another in community. You know, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later on, after the message, we're going to actually take communion this morning, and we're going to hold in our hands a physical representation of the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for you and I on the cross. And we're going to take in faith that symbol and remember and receive the work of Christ in our lives. It's the gospel, the message of the gospel. And so everything that happens within these four walls is all about the gospel of Christ. And you know, 1 Corinthians is all about the gospel, which is what we've been discovering. And what we're going to see again this morning as we go there. So if you have your Bible, in a minute I want to share a neat story. But I want to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Our text for this morning will be 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. And we've discovered as we've journeyed through the book of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul was determined to fight for the truth of the gospel, not only in how it was communicated, but how it was being lived out in the lives of the people in Corinth through their behavior, their ethics, their morality, the things that they chose to do, how they treated one another. All of these things were very important for Paul because he cared about the value, the integrity, and the power and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he continues that theme in the text that we're going to look at today. I want to read it real quick. We're going to read the whole thing, and then later we're going to come back and break it down and take a deeper look. But start in verse 19 with me. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." If you were to ask me to sum up 1 Corinthians 9 in 5 words or less, I would choose the words of the great theologian Anthony Thistleton, and they are these: nothing must hinder the gospel. Nothing. Absolutely nothing must hinder the gospel. No, none of us would disagree with that, right? So I'm actually going to twist that, and this is going to become our headline for this morning. So this is, if you've got a pen, now's your cue to write. It is absolutely important that nothing in your life hinders the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It is absolutely important that nothing in your life hinders the progress of the gospel of Christ. The Capernaum Project is an outreach of Young Life to kids with physical and or mental disabilities. In 1986, Nick Palermo started the Capernaum Project with the support and vision of several key donors. Palermo, who was 30 at the time, was one of three leaders who had been assigned to Blackford High School in Northern California to do Young Life. And he was visiting the school one day when about 25 teenagers came rolling up to him in their electric wheelchairs. Palermo sat in the cafeteria and visited with them. At first, he remembers drawing back. "I was really, really uncomfortable," Palermo says. But as he kept returning to the school, day after day, week after week, month after month, and sitting in that cafeteria, he got to know the students and he began to see beyond their disabilities. And during the 3 years Palermo spent going into the high school cafeteria, he would ask these kids what they did on the weekend, and their typical response was, "Nothing, not much. I just stayed home and watched TV, nothing." Of course, today it'd be, "I browsed the internet," or whatever, right? And one day it just clicked, and I asked them, "Why do you always say nothing?" Palermo says. "What about homecoming, the dance? Everything was nothing and no." And that's when Palermo came up with the idea to start a Young Life club for teens with disabilities, and the Capernaum Project was born. The goal of Capernaum Ministries is to give kids with disabilities the same chance to hear the gospel and experience the gift of life as able-bodied kids. Capernaum Ministries is designed to catch any kid who falls through the cracks of the traditional approach. Drawn into their world, leaders soon realize that these kids have the same needs, the same desires, as their able-bodied peers. Yet they're isolated and misunderstood by society at large. Nothing must hinder the gospel. Is there anything more important in our world today, in your life, in my life, in our life as a church, than the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there anything today on your to-do list, your set of goals for your life, your plan for this week, than the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I ask you again, is there anything in your world today that hinders the gospel? This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see that Paul believes that there is nothing more important. He will go to any expense. He will give up anything. He will sacrifice anything to see the gospel preached in people's lives. And it becomes a roadmap for you and I today. Because for you and I today, as we hear God's word, something might need to change in our world. We need to let God's word speak to us, and it may require some change. So let's look again at what Paul says, and then I'm going to give you my first point. Verse 19. There's always 3 points, right? There's going to be 3 points, I guarantee you. If I've learned one thing from Guy Gray, it's you get a headline and 3 points. So get ready. I'm going to tell you right now, I love it. I've learned a lot. I love Guy Gray. Okay, here we go. Verse 19. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel. Point number one. You and I need to do the hard work, it's hard work, of contextualizing the gospel. Now you're thinking, there's a word I've not heard for a while. You and I need to do the hard work in our lives today as individuals and as a church of contextualizing the gospel. Let me tell you what I mean. Paul was passionate about the gospel. He believed that the gospel had the power to transform lives. He believed that the gospel was able to enter any culture, no matter how deformed, no matter how broken, no matter how sinful, and redeem it and change it. Paul believed that the gospel was the single most important thing in a person's life, and he was so committed to bringing the gospel to people that he was willing to adapt his behavior so that no one would be hindered from hearing the gospel. He was willing to change how he lived his life so there would be no roadblocks to the gospel. It's what Paul means when he says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew. What's funny about that is that Paul was a Jew. He was a Jewish born man. He had trained and gone all the way through the entire Jewish, discipleship process. He was through and through ethnically a Jew, but he had converted to Christianity and left the system of trying to find favor with God through the law and fallen hard after Jesus Christ and grace, the gospel. And then Paul said, I am willing to re-enter Jewish circles, Jewish communities, Jewish festivals. I'm willing to participate with them, share some of their traditions, as long as they don't counter the gospel. I'll do any of that. I'll change any of that so that I can have the opportunity to share Christ. The principle here that Paul sets is that he would adapt his method of communicating the gospel, not the message of the gospel. He would adapt his method depending on the cultural context in order to win as many as possible. Nothing must hinder the gospel. So Nick Palermo takes a group of kids in wheelchairs to Malibu Club, his first trip to camp. You may have heard about Malibu Club. It's up in Canada. And Malibu is built on a rock. And on this rock, somebody before Young Life built this elaborate property, and there are boardwalks all over the property. And when the Malibu Princess would pull into the inlet with 300 high school kids on it, the camp that had been there the week before would be lined up along the longest boardwalk you've ever seen, smiling, clapping, cheering, waving, as the new camp would get off the boat, walk down the boardwalk and into camp. So here's Nick Palermo with his first kid in a wheelchair, and this kid pulls off the boat, gets onto the boardwalk, and he makes the trip in his electric wheelchair down a wood boardwalk into Malibu Club, passing by face after face after face of kid who has been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Nick Palermo is walking with this kid, and this kid's eyes are illuminated. And the story is told of this first kid. We'll call him Joe. Doesn't matter. Joe pulls down the boardwalk, and he can see Malibu Club in the distance, and he can see the living expression of the gospel of Christ in the face of every kid that he rolls by, and he pulls right up to the opening of camp, and what does he find? Stairs. A lot of them that go down into Malibu Club, and his cart comes to a stop. And Joe looks up at Nick, his leader, and with a look of what's going to happen. And so Nick Palermo bursts into action, and he gets 10 work crew kids, and they get wood, and they get nails, and they get hammers, and they build over the stairwell a ramp into Malibu Club so that Joe can ride his cart into camp. And as he wheels down the ramp into club, he looks up at Joe and he says, "You really want me here, don't you? You want me here. Nothing must hinder the gospel. We should be willing to adapt or change anything that would prevent somebody from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that Paul does is aimed at winning as many as possible. Everything. It's his life mantra, and it's our model. It's our guide. He was willing to adapt, tweak, change, build ramps, remove obstacles, even if those obstacles were a part of his own life. It's called contextualizing. You and I need to do the hard work of contextualizing the gospel, and this is what it means. Contextualizing the gospel means that we change the form of the message precisely in order to preserve its content. We are willing to change the form of how we communicate the message, build a ramp, precisely so that the message can remain what it is, the truth and the power of Jesus Christ for my life, for your life. It's not adapting the content of the message. And it never means, as we're out there in the world, compromising our ethics. Paul says, "I'm under Christ's law," verse 23, if you want to see it. Paul never did anything to compromise the law of Jesus Christ in his life, but he would change just about everything else if it meant that people could hear the gospel. Anything. But why would we need to change the form of the gospel or our methods in order to effectively communicate it? I mean, what does gospel and culture have to do with each other? I thought a lot about this week. And I'm going to share with you a book. I actually didn't bring it with me. Darn, I wanted to show it to you. But I'll tell you about it. Here's the answer. What does the gospel and culture have to do with each other? This is it. The gospel is a message. The gospel is a message. The point of the gospel is that it would be understood and accepted, right? The gospel is for real people here on earth living in cultures, rolling around in wheelchairs, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what language they speak, where they live, how they dress, what they have pierced in their ear or tattooed on their sleeves. The gospel is for real people. And so the gospel is a message that involves communication in a language. Since every presentation of the gospel is culturally expressed, so the form of its presentation must continually change as the culture changes, while the content remains unchanged and truthful. I'm not going to read it because I can tell we don't have time, but in Acts 17, Paul models this perfectly. Acts 17 tells the account of when Paul was in Athens. And when he was in Athens walking around, he looked up and he saw all of the idols to foreign gods. And he was shocked and he was horrified by the culture of Athens. So he started to preach in the temple and he started to talk about Jesus Christ. And the great minds, the leaders, the philosophers of Athens came up against him and said, what is this gibberish? What are you talking about? And they said, "We've never heard about this other God you're talking about. I mean, we've got a statue for just about every God that we've ever heard of. And now you're telling us about another God. We want to know about this God." And so they led Paul into, I'm going to read this part because I don't want to get it wrong. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. What a life. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' You have an altar to a God and you don't even know what his name is. Now, what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. I'm going to tell you who he is. His name is Jesus Christ." And then Paul preaches the gospel. And the reality is, most of them reject it. When they hear about the resurrection, they think he's crazy. But the thing that Paul does is that Paul uses what's happening culturally in Athens as a starting point to preach the gospel. He even quotes Greek philosophers and then applies those quotes to Jesus Christ. It's phenomenal. It's our model. And it's incredibly significant for us because you and I are missionaries of Christ. As followers of Christ, as little Christs, we are called to go out into the world every day and follow Christ in a fallen culture. And take with us wherever we go, whether it's work or into our families or into our playtime, we're called to take the message of the love of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And so we need to do the hard work. It's hard work. So let me give you two practical things here about how we contextualize the gospel. The first one is evaluate. We need to be willing to evaluate our lives, our church subculture, our Christian subculture. There's a culture here. I don't know if you noticed that, but the way we talk, the way we interact with each other, we do have a culture. We need to evaluate that. We need to evaluate our very lives, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we treat people. And we need to ask ourselves, is there anything here that's hindering the gospel? Is there anything that's causing the gospel of Christ to appear to be irrelevant to people out there? So let me give you an example. So when I was doing ministry in Eugene, I've told you before, but I started to do a ministry at South Eugene High School, which was a really tough community. It was a tough place to do ministry. And one day, I had worked really hard to have rapport on campus. I built relationships with the principal. I built relationships with a lot of different people so that I could be on campus. And I had started to build relationships with kids so that I could earn the right to preach Christ. And one day, I pulled into the driveway of South into the parking lot. And as I pulled in, at every door of the school and at every corner around the school were guys. They might have been Gideons. I don't know if there's any Gideon fans. I apologize. But these guys had on pretty stale suits. And they were forcing little orange Bibles into kids' faces, which that might work somewhere, but that didn't work at South. In fact, it created such a response of anger that kids actually began to project that anger on me because they knew who I was. We need to be willing to ask ourselves, are the things we're doing, are they helping the gospel or are they hindering the gospel? So what if I grew out my hair even longer than it is? And I got myself a really cool electric guitar, you know, the kind that Kiss use and with the things. And I started to lead worship like that, right? Most of us would be deeply offended culturally, right? We would not like that. But what would happen? This is totally hypothetical, right? Let's say I did that, and let's say pretty soon all these young people started coming to the church. Now, the first thing you're thinking is, Adam, if you grew out your hair, no one would come to the church. No one would come. But what if a bunch of young people came to the church and they were putting out their cigarettes at the front door and they started filling in here and then they started hearing the gospel? And what if these people started giving their lives to Jesus Christ? Would it be worth it? Our challenge is to determine whether the cultural form that dominates how we do life when we're gathered for worship or when we're scattered for mission is the way we do life best suited for evangelizing the people in our community. And depending on how we answer that question, are we willing to make changes? Are we willing to make changes? Or is it always about me and what I want and what makes me comfortable? So this is the second part. The first part is evaluate. The second part is we need to do the hard work of making change when change needs to be made. We need to be willing to limit our freedom for the sake of the gospel. Surrender our rights, sacrifice. It's what Guy taught on last week. Are we willing to lay down my rights for the sake of the gospel? Am I willing to be uncomfortable? Am I willing to do something that I don't necessarily want to do? Am I willing to sacrifice? The church and the Christians who make up the church exist to perpetuate the gospel. We should be swift to change our cultural forms if they're not the most beneficial for achieving this goal. Look again at 1 Corinthians 9. The next little phrase that Paul does here, it's been misunderstood. Verses 24, where Paul talks about athletes and beating your body, you can't apply that to every area of Christianity, which is a mistake that we've made. This passage is about the goal of all things to all people. I'll do anything so that the gospel could be preached and received by anybody. I want as many people to be saved as possible, and so I will go into strict training because it's hard work to make changes. It's hard work as a community to say, what are we doing and is it still working? Just a quick story. Brian Brickley helped me fix the organ. And so the organ wasn't working. And Brian came and he soldered some wires. And we were standing in here and I was thinking about my message. And I looked up and I had this moment where I realized this building encapsulates what I'm talking about. Because we have been willing to take this building and adapt and change and ask the question, does this place serve the purpose of communicating the gospel? Even if we have to take how it used to be directed, you know, long way, sort of the more traditional way of building a church and turn it slightly so we can fit more people in here. Are we willing to make those changes? And I looked up and I was like, yeah, it's a humble place. There's green paint on the ceiling, but it's working. People are coming. They're hearing the gospel. We need to do the hard work. So look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. We're talking about something that's eternally significant, not a wreath that they got when they won a race that faded within a day. We're talking about something that has eternal value. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Paul's saying, I don't waste a punch. I think about everything that I'm doing because I care so much about that goal of the gospel, the progress of the gospel. I'll just finish. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The hard work of contextualizing the gospel will often mean self-discipline. It may mean we have to give stuff up. It may mean that I don't always get to be comfortable. I don't always get to be in control. I don't always get to have it my way, because my way is not more important than the salvation of somebody who does not know Jesus Christ today. It's not. It's hard work. But it's worth it. So when Joe was at Malibu Club and he got to go to club every night and hear the gospel, the powerful thing about that was that every night Nick Palermo sat right next to Joe. Nick didn't stand in the back and watch from a distance. Nick didn't busy himself with stuff because he didn't want to be with kids. Nick sat right next to Joe for every message about Jesus Christ. And it was Nick who sat with Joe and prayed with him to receive Jesus. And we've got Caitlin Smith, who sits in the back. Do you know Caitlin? Her mom, Don, and Julie. Caitlin goes around in an electric wheelchair. Caitlin is the one who screams out in worship all the time. And when I'm leading worship, I sometimes want to cry because I know the angels are screaming with her. She screams at the parts of the songs that are about Jesus, like hallelujah. And then Caitlin will scream. And every week, Caitlin goes to Capernaum Club in Lake Oswego, and sitting in this congregation on any given day are 2 to 3 Capernaum leaders who week in and week out go pick up kids, put them in the car, take them to club, sit next to them. They're there. They're with them. They've inserted themselves into the world of a culture that 30 years ago, there was not a lot of attempt to bring the gospel of Christ to. And now, each and every week, leaders from this community insert themselves into that culture to share Jesus Christ. They'll give up anything. They'll sacrifice much to make it happen. And this is my second point. I may not even have time to finish. Here's point two. It's this. It's so simple, okay? Let your life speak. Let your life speak. If we're going to contextualize the gospel, the best context for the gospel of Christ is actually you. It's you. It's your life. You need to intentionally insert yourself into relationships and cultural settings that need to be redeemed by the gospel of Christ. You need to intentionally put yourself there. You cannot share the love and the grace and the healing of Christ with broken and lost people if you never spend time with them. We need to insert ourselves into our culture, into the community around us, and live out the grace and the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what the gospel is about. Turn to John 1. Let me just share John 1. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the word, the logos, this Greek word that John uses, the logos, was God. Jesus Christ, before he came to earth in the form of a man, was with God and was equal with God in every way. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through the logos, through Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light of Christ, the Logos, shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The gospel begins with the incarnation, this idea that God inserted himself into a culture. God looked down and said, I am going to insert myself in the form of Jesus Christ, who walked among us, spoke our language, experienced what we experienced, and he became the living expression of the saving power of God. He did not shore himself up in religious places, safe places, or clean and sin-free places. Jesus Christ got his hands dirty. He touched lepers. He associated with hookers. He went to parties. He dined with the disreputable. And into every situation, into every context, he brought the message of love, grace, and healing. He redeemed every situation that he entered. And that's Jesus. So what does that have to do with us? This is what it has to do with us. Jesus Christ said later on in his ministry, now that you have seen what I do, now I want you to do it. In fact, you're going to do greater things than I did. You will be able to do greater things than I did in a broken and a lost world, because you're going to go there. And when Jesus prayed his last prayer, he prayed, Father, do not take them out of the world. In fact, as I have gone into the world, so I want them to go into the world so that people can see a living expression of the gospel of Christ. And why? Because there's no better person, there's no better way than for you to practically, tangibly, and authentically live out the love of Christ in the places that you live. There's no better way. Mark Driscoll said it this way. I love this. He said, the transformed lives of people in the church are both the greatest argument for and the greatest explanation of the gospel. Your life. Let your life speak. But if you're going to do that, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to pray, and you're going to have to ask Christ to change your heart for the world. You're going to have to ask Jesus to give you tenderness towards people out there who don't know Jesus. It may mean that you're going to have to change your attitudes and your opinions about our culture. It may mean that you have to confess the sin of laziness because you just don't want to. I know I feel that way a lot of the time. I'm just lazy. It takes work to go out and insert myself into relationships with people who don't know the Lord. It takes a lot of work. But is there anything more important? Maybe some of you need to give your life away in some kind of a ministry. You know, Capernaum Young Life needs leaders desperately. They need people who will go and pick up kids and take them to club and sit next to them. If you want to learn about Capernaum Young Life, go sit next to Caitlin for a couple minutes and just hold her hand and look into her eyes, and she'll tell you all about it. But is there anything more important? Anything more worth doing? The transformed lives of people in the church are both the greatest argument for and the greatest explanation of the gospel of Christ. And so that brings me to point three. Whew, we might make it. Point three. You and I need to allow the message of the gospel to continually transform our lives. Today, the message of the gospel needs to transform my life. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, Paul says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. For Paul, the life of the Christ follower involves both giving and receiving the gospel, both serving and being served by the gospel, both exhibiting and benefiting from the fruit of the gospel. It's an ongoing process. It's both. I can't live out in a broken world something that I'm not experiencing in my life today. People are not going to see in me the powerful effects of Christ if I've not received those effects on an ongoing basis in my life. It's why we take communion. We'd love to take it more than we do, but it's why we take communion that often, because you and I need to be transformed again by this powerful thing that Jesus did when he died on the cross. That is the thing that will save people out there who are a part of a different culture than we are. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And the more that I become overwhelmed by that, and the more that it impacts me, and the more that it changes the way I think and feel and behave, the more I walk into the world and people can see the evidence of it. And it's not because we're great. Again, I say this a lot. You're not great. I love you, but you're not great. There's nothing phenomenal about your life other than the fact that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died on the cross. And when we accept that and receive it, it begins to just rub off on people around us. You'll never reach a point in your life where you don't personally need the life-changing message of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Turn to 1 Timothy. I'm going to share one more passage. It was really neat. We went away and we had a prayer time last weekend and we prayed for all of you. And we read through 1 Timothy and I was out on the beach. This was like Friday afternoon. I was out on the beach and I was, was thinking about the elder retreat, but I was also thinking about my message. And I read this passage and I was like, this is the closer. This is it. This is the power, the transforming power of the gospel for me today, so that I'll continue to live it out in a broken world. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That's like, grab your highlighter because I'm about to say something important. Here's a trustworthy saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Wow. The power of the gospel to continually transform my heart and my understanding so that Christ Jesus might display that to a broken world. And Paul ends with a praise, which is how we should end. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Nothing must hinder the gospel. The gospel is the most important thing. And my prayer is for you and I this morning is there's been something that we've heard that we can immediately take and say, Lord, maybe this does need to change in my life. Maybe it's just my priorities. Maybe I have a negative attitude towards people out there who don't look the way I do. Or maybe something does need to change. Maybe I just need to allocate more time in my life to build relationships with people who don't know Christ. Whatever it is, my prayer is that God has spoken and that something might change in your life. We're going to take communion, and it's an opportunity again to let the power of the gospel work in your heart today. So I'm going to be praying for you as you do that. I'm going to pray and the worship team is going to come. Lord Jesus, we worship you, the King, immortal, the one and only God, the creator of all the universe. Lord Jesus, you inserted yourself into a broken world and you died the death of a criminal on a cross so that I could be free. Me, the worst of sinners. So that I could be saved from sin and have a relationship with God the Father, not by my merit or effort, but purely through faith in you. I pray that I would be changed, Lord. I pray that my life would continue to look like you and would continue to communicate the gospel of Christ. Change me, Lord, I pray. And we worship you, Lord, and in all things, we want as many people to be saved as possible. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.